Let us open our Bibles this afternoon to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, the 4th chapter, and read the first 17 verses. Continue with our series on the life and ministry of Moses, and we come to Exodus 4, the first 17 verses. These verses will also be the text for the preaching this afternoon. Moses has met the Lord at the burning bush, and the Lord is instructing him to go to Egypt in order to be the means for delivering the people of Israel from bondage. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." Thus far the reading of God's word, and also our text for this afternoon. I can't do that. How often have we not said that? Maybe when we're starting a new job or learning a new subject at school, or when we have to change our habits. There are sometimes difficult tasks that we are called to do. Someone has said that accomplishing anything worthwhile is difficult. How do we do it? More importantly, how do we serve the Lord? We have our excuses. We have our objections. We have our reasons why we can't serve the Lord. Nevertheless, this afternoon, the Lord calls us to serve Him in love and in faith. But you wonder, how can I serve the Lord? Well, that's what you can write over the sermon this afternoon. How can I serve the Lord? And we'll look at the questions Moses asks and the answers God gives one by one. The people of Israel are in bondage and slavery in Egypt. But God is coming to deliver the people of Israel from their bondage, and he will set them free. And to bring about that deliverance, he will make use of his servant Moses. To that end, the Lord has met with Moses at the burning bush near Mount Horeb. God spoke to Moses from the bush. He explained that he had seen the misery of the people of Israel. He had heard their cry, and that he was coming down to deliver them. And he calls Moses to return to Egypt in order to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. You might have thought that when the Lord called Moses, that Moses would have expressed his readiness and willingness to go and to do God's will. But Moses has several questions, five questions that he asks, or maybe better said, five objections that he makes. First of all, he asked, then back in chapter 3, verse 11, who am I? He's not so sure that he's the right candidate for the job. He's not so sure that he has what it takes to get the job done, to speak with Pharaoh and to lead the people of Israel out. Therefore, he asks, who am I? And that isn't such a strange question, is it? I mean, when the Lord calls us to salvation in Jesus Christ, and he comes with the offer of the gospel, and he shows us the salvation in Christ, then we can feel our sins, and we feel our guilt, and we say, but who am I? Who am I to be a Christian? And we feel ourselves disqualified, and we think, it must not be for me. Does the Lord want to save me? Does he want to use me? How can I do this? The Lord answers Moses by promising to be with him. Exodus 3 verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. That's how you can be a Christian. That's how you can serve the Lord. That's how you can carry out a difficult task and a difficult calling, because he promises his presence. But then Moses has a second question. Exodus 3 verse 13, who art thou? Who art thou? He says, when I speak to the children of Israel and I tell them the God of our fathers has sent me, and I say to, and they say to me, who is this God that has sent you? What's his name? I don't know. I can't tell anything about who God is and what God is like. And maybe you understand this question too, and this objection too. How can I be a Christian? I don't know the Lord. I can't begin to describe the God of the Bible. I don't know any theology. But the Lord answers this question by saying and revealing himself to Moses, I am that I am. This is my name. I am that I am. He's the great I am. And we don't grasp that. And we can't fathom that. But that's all you need to know. And the great I am comes down in the person of the Lord Jesus. And in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Colossians 2 verse 9. And he reveals himself as the great I am. I know we don't grasp this. We can't fathom this, but it's all that you need to know. The Christian might not know much theology, but the Christian knows the Lord Jesus. That's the answer to our ignorance. That's the answer to who He is. He is Jehovah Jesus. It's true, we feel like we know so little. But if we know Jehovah Jesus, that's all you need to know to be a Christian and to serve Him. Now, we looked at these first two questions last time. Let's pick it up in chapter 4 now. And then we come to the third objection that Moses makes. They won't believe me. They won't believe me. Exodus 4 verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. I mean, Moses is the only one who is seeing what he is seeing there near Mount Horeb, and he's the only one hearing what he is hearing, and he has to tell the people of Israel that the Lord has spoken to him and called him to lead the people of Israel out, and he's worried that they won't believe me. They didn't believe me 40 years before either. They won't believe me now. They won't listen to me. They'll say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He didn't manifest himself to you. Surely, Moses is saying, there will be doubters among them. There will be those who evaluate his experiences and they'll say, no, I don't think that was a genuine experience. I don't think the Lord appeared to you. And isn't that one of our fears too? Other people can speak about experiences in their life, and you feel you can't. I don't even know, maybe you say, what kind of experiences I'm supposed to have. But whatever experiences I'm supposed to have, I'm sure that even if I have them, others won't believe me. Why would anyone believe what I say? And that's maybe why we are silent to our family members, maybe. Maybe that's why we don't say what we need to say to our neighbors. They won't believe me. Moses is struggling with that very thing. But in answer to that third objection, the Lord comes to give three signs, three miracles to perform before all the people, testifying to the people that the Lord has appeared to him. Three signs. The first is of a stick. The second is of a hand. And the third is of water. The first sign involves a stick. Boys and girls, it's in Exodus 4 verses 3 to 5. A stick. It's what Moses carried with him, a shepherd's staff or rod. Remember, boys and girls, the Lord told Moses to throw it on the ground, and he did. And what happened? It became a snake. This dead piece of wood became this living, hissing, slithering snake. Perhaps even a snake with fangs that could wound somebody, kill somebody. It was frightening to Moses that he ran away from it. And then the Lord said in verse 4, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And ordinarily, boys and girls, that would be a bad idea. You don't grab a snake by the tail, because if you grab a snake by the tail, it will coil around, it will swing around and bite you. A snake must be pinned and held right behind its head so that its fangs can't reach you. But God told Moses to take the snake by the tail. And Moses reached out and grabbed it hesitantly, grabbed it cautiously, at least that's how it's described in the Hebrew. Nevertheless, he took hold of the snake by its tail, and the snake turned back into an ordinary shepherd's staff. in his hand. What did it mean? What was the message? It seems that the snake was a symbol of Satan in the garden and of Pharaoh in Egypt. I mean, if you study pictures in ancient Egypt, then the cobra was the symbol of power and the symbol of dominance that appeared on the headdress or the crown of Pharaoh. And the cobra was also on the scepter of Pharaoh. It was like a vicious enemy. But the power of the devil and the evil empire of Egypt would not prevail. The fangs of Satan could not touch the hand of Moses or hurt the people of God. God has power over Satan. Over Satan in the garden and Pharaoh in Egypt. And it's saying, if God is on your side, you don't need to be afraid. God will overcome. The words of Romans 16, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. God will prevail. The first sign that involved the stick. The second sign involved the hand. The hand of Moses. Exodus 4, verse 6 to 7. Moses is told to put his hand inside his cloak or into his bosom. So Moses put his hand, boys and girls, into his cloak, and he took it out, and it became white like snow. But then not the snow like we have outside, but the snow whiteness of a leprous disease. The hand of Moses was covered with a deadly disease, one of the most dreaded diseases of leprosy. Can you imagine? Moses' own hand is turned into something horrible. But when he put it back into his cloak, as the Lord told him to do, and took it out again, his hand was restored, as at the first. Was this sign maybe to show the leprosy of Moses? After all, he had pleaded his unworthiness. But the Lord could restore him. The Lord could cleanse Moses. The Lord could use Moses. Or was this a sign maybe to show that terrible diseases would come upon the land of Egypt? But the Lord who brought these diseases upon the land of Egypt could also remove these terrible diseases. Or was it to show that Israel was leprous themselves, polluted by sin, but the Lord could come and cleanse them and heal them? Well, this much we can say is that the Lord is able to harm and heal a hand. The Lord is able to harm a nation and heal another. The Lord is able to destroy Egypt and he's able to restore Israel. First sign involved a stick. Second sign involved a hand. The third sign involved water. Exodus 4, verses 8 and 9. The Lord said, if they do not believe these first two signs, if they don't listen to you on the basis of these first two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now you see, the river Nile was life to Egypt. It was their water supply. But it had been the death of Israel. It was where the Hebrew baby boys had been drowned to death in the waters. But their blood was crying out to God from the river Nile. And God would avenge the blood of the Hebrew boys that had been spilled into the Nile River. Their crimes had not gone unnoticed. The waters of the river Nile had not washed that blood away. And there would be the sign of blood on the ground as a witness for everyone to see. Those are the three signs that Moses receives in answer to the objection, but they won't believe me. But then notice these signs are signs of death. the signs of destruction, signs that show the power of God, that the people of Israel and Egypt can know that the Lord, He is God, that God is King forever. Let the nations tremble. And do we tremble? I mean, have we seen the evil of the serpent in our own lives? Have we seen the leprosy of our own heart when we put our hands on our own bosom? How our sins cry for God's judgment. He's the God who harms. And He's the God who heals. He's the God who kills and the God who makes alive. And so in answer to the question, but they won't believe me, the Lord gives a sign. Three signs. And don't we have the greatest sign of all? The Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time to crush the head of the serpent, who came to make leprous sinners clean, who came to wash away our sin with His blood. We have the sign, the miracle of His incarnation, the miracle of His crucifixion, the miracle of His substitution, the miracle of His resurrection and of His ascension. That's what the Lord sets before us in the gospel. And yes, sometimes I object. And I say, but Lord, others won't believe me. Others won't listen to me. It's a real complaint. It's a real objection. I'm filled sometimes, and you're filled sometimes with fear and with doubt. Others won't believe my experiences. Others will point to my lack of experiences. But true faith doesn't look at my experiences. The Lord doesn't want us to look at our experiences, and He doesn't want us to rest in our experiences and whether others will believe us or not. The Lord simply wants us to look to Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives the sign, the one who is the sign. And the more faith looks to Him, the more experiences I have. And the more my faith is strengthened, and the more I go forward trusting Him. Do we trust the sign? Do we trust the God of the signs? But then there's another objection. Fourth objection. First question was, who am I? The second objection was, but who art thou? Thirdly is, but they won't believe me. The fourth objection is, but I can't speak. I can't speak. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He didn't think he had public speaking abilities. In fact, he says something like this in the Hebrew. I am not a man of words. I am heavy of mouth. Now that's something. And maybe he had a speech impediment. And maybe he did stutter, stammer. He even says in verse 10 that as he was speaking to God, he was having difficulty expressing himself. The speech impediment continued even now in the presence of the Lord. How can I serve Him then? I can't speak. And he wasn't the only one who has felt this way. Isaiah said it himself, I'm a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah said, I cannot speak for I am a child, Jeremiah 1 verse 6. Paul knew that others were not that impressed with his ability to speak. They said to Corinthians 10 verse 10, his speech is contemptible. Moses wasn't the first one. Moses may have been the first one, rather, to protest the lack of eloquence, but he wasn't the last one. We can all feel this. What can I say? How can I speak? Don't ask me to be a Christian because I can't speak. Don't ask me to serve the Lord because I can't say anything. I can't speak for Him. I can't pray to Him. Others seem to have no problem speaking, and others seem to have no problems praying. Others seem to be eloquent. Others seem to have capable tongues, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, of men and of angels, but I don't. I can't put words together. I don't know how to articulate myself. I stumble. I try sometimes to put words together, but the wrong things come out of my mouth. Don't ask me to serve the Lord because I can't speak for Him and I can't pray to Him. I can't evangelize. And that's how sometimes while we say we can't speak, and we could never speak for God, sometimes we don't seem to have a problem arguing with people. And sometimes we don't even have a problem arguing with God, as Moses is doing. The Lord answers Moses by reminding him of the Creator of the mouth and the guide of the mouth, verse 11 and 12. Yes, He's the Creator of the mouth, verse 11. Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, right, the mute? Or who maketh the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Who gave you your mouth anyways? The Lord did. He gave us our eyes, boys and girls. He gave us our ears. He gave us our mouth, every ability that we have, as well as every disability that we have, has been ordained by God. I read this story this past week of a minister who some years ago, maybe in the 1950s, with his wife, they were expecting their first child. I don't know how it all went, but the baby was born. Maybe the baby was whisked away by the nurses, but the father was the first one to find out that their baby had Down syndrome. And he was devastated. And he reached out to a friend and told them the news that they had a baby born with Down syndrome. And he reached out to this friend because he didn't know what to say to his wife. And his friend said, "But my friend, this is of the Lord." And this minister was shocked and said, "What do you mean this is of the Lord?" And he turned to these verses from Exodus 4 and read, "Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" And the minister went to his wife and said, "My precious darling, the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome child." His wife began to cry. And she said, "Where did you get that? To say that the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome child?" And he took out the Bible and he pointed to this verse. And later on, this mother called her mother and said, "Mother, the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome child. We don't know the nature of the blessing, but we do know it is a blessing." And on the next Sunday, 70 nurses from the hospital came to that minister's church. And 30 of them were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they knew how to receive a child with special needs from the Lord with joy and thanksgiving. You see, the Lord has made us with our abilities. And He's also made us with our disabilities. He's made us with our gifts and He's made us with our handicaps. If I can put it this way, He's made us with our warts and all. for His glory. And He has a purpose with our abilities and gifts. And He has a purpose also with our disabilities and with our handicaps. He's the creator of us, also of our mouth. And He wants to be the guide of our mouth. Verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. The Lord promises to be with His mouth. It's true. We don't always know what to say. And we don't always say what we're supposed to say. And sometimes it comes out all wrong. And sometimes we stumble. We may be slow of speech. Young people, Spurgeon says that a slow tongue is better than a fast one. It's true. And few words are better than many words. And Pharaoh has more reason to be afraid of a stammering Moses than he has to be afraid of the most eloquent speaker in Egypt. For what Moses says has power in it. What we need is a mouth that's guided by the Lord. We need to be taught what to speak, when to speak, how to speak, so that if you say, I don't have enough head knowledge, and I don't have enough heart knowledge, and I don't have the ability to speak and to pray, He promises to help us. He promises to be with us, even if our gifts are few, but let us seek to speak as we ought to speak for Jesus in our world that needs Him. Longing for the day when, as William Cooper put it, then in a nobler, sweeter tongue, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Friends, when you sense your inabilities, that's when the Lord is pleased to help you and to guide you. And then there's a fifth objection. The first objection is, who am I to do this great task? The second objection is, but who art thou? The third objection is, but what if they won't believe me? And the fourth objection is, I can't speak. And then the last objection is, send someone else. I can put it simply from verse 13, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, someone else. The Lord has called Moses four times to go. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 18. Now chapter 4, verse 12. Moses has asked the questions he could think of. Moses has raised his objections. The Lord has answered his questions. The Lord has responded to his objections. And Moses has run out of excuses. He couldn't claim that he was ignorant of God's name. He couldn't excuse himself for his inadequacy in himself and his inability in himself. He couldn't say anymore that the Israelites would not believe him or that he was a poor mouthpiece. The real issue was he wasn't willing. He didn't want to. Go in the name of the Lord. He didn't want to do his task. That's why he really says, Lord, you can send whoever you want, but not me. How different that is from Isaiah, who in Isaiah 6 is overwhelmed with the majesty and glory of God as he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train filling, the train like a robe filling the temple. And he asks the question, whom shall I send, Isaiah, and who shall go for us? And Isaiah, who knows his unworthiness and who knows his smallness and his insufficiency and inability, nonetheless says, here am I. Send me, Isaiah 6 verse 8. But that's not how Moses responds. He says, someone else. Someone else can go. And those are common words. Don't ask me. Maybe you say that sometimes at home. Ask someone else. Mom asks, who will help with this? We say, not me. Ask someone else. Who will visit the sick? Who will reach out to this person? Who will reach out to that person? Who will speak for me? Who will witness to their coworker? Who will invite their neighbor to come to church? Who will be a Christian? Who will serve me in their small corner? And we say, don't ask me. Ask someone else. Someone else will do it. Someone else will be a Christian. Not me. Someone else will serve him in my home, but not me. Someone else will serve him in my work, but not me. Someone else will serve him at school, but don't ask me. Someone else will speak for the Lord, but not me. And I keep looking for Mr. Someone Else. I don't find him. I keep missing him when I'm trying to find him. Because friends, whoever you are this afternoon, you are the one whom the Lord is calling to be a Christian and to follow him and to serve him, not on the condition that you will no more, and then maybe I'll serve him. Or on the condition that if I have greater experiences, then I will serve him. Or when I learn how to speak better, then I will serve him. But simply bowing before him and bowing before his word. Of course, it's nice when we can have someone with us. Two is better than one. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, and the Lord will send Aaron, and Aaron will serve as the spokesman for Moses. Aaron will handle public relations, if you want to put it that way. But by our unwillingness and objections, we do displease the Lord. And his anger is kindled, as verse 14 says. That's the first time in the Bible we read these words. When Moses makes all the excuses that he has and he says, Lord, send someone else. Then for the first time we read, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Lord is slow to anger. He is not easily angered. But his patience does have a limit. And his righteous indignation is kindled in the face of our objections and in the face of our excuses when we refuse to obey him, when we refuse to submit to him, and when we don't listen to him. Are you doing that? Boys and girls, I don't think that that's such a hard question to answer. Young people, it's not a hard question to answer, is it? Are you willing to serve the Lord and listen to him and bow before him? He can give you all the grace you need for that. He's promised His Holy Spirit for that. And I know you may have objections and you can have excuses and you may even sound very pious with those excuses. But it's your guilt. It's your sin to say no to the Lord and to say, send someone else. And the Lord needs to demolish all your objections and all your excuses. And He needs to show you the sufficiency of His grace and the sufficiency of His Son, whoever you are. Moses said, send someone else. No, the Lord did not remove His call from Moses. He pressed him into service. But the Lord did send someone else in the fullness of time. From all eternity, He said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who from eternity being summoned, He was willing to go. He didn't object. Here am I. Send me. I'll go. To live the life that these sinful people haven't lived. I'll die the death that they deserve to die. Oh, it's true. He agonized over the prospect of the cross, of having to suffer, being abandoned by His Father without the love of His Father. But while He agonized over the prospect of the cross, He didn't refuse the cross. He was willing to endure the cross. And He said, not my will, but thine be done. And He went, and He freely offered His life for the salvation of many. He did not say, send someone else. He knew there was no one else. He alone could make perfect atonement for the sins of His people. And I don't know about you, but my hope is in His willing obedience and in His willing service. And I learn to serve Him coming to the cross. And I want to learn to follow Him in relationship with Him, even though I feel like I don't tick all the right boxes, and even though I don't feel so gifted, and even though I think that there are others who are better than me. But it's a privilege to serve Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, Thou hast come to us to uncover us to our excuses and objections. And Lord, how many there are. We pray Thee that Thou wouldst make us ask that question, not only how can I serve the Lord, for in myself I can't, but tasting Thy goodness and Thy grace, that I learn to say, how can I not serve Him and follow Him and be a Christian and learn to live in this world, in my small corner for Jesus? Lord, for that we do need Thy divine grace, which Thou hast promised, and Thy help also in guiding our mouth, quickening our heart, making us walk in Thy ways, and saying, all that I am I owe to Thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Ah, Lord, it's in Jesus only, because of ourselves we don't, but we pray Thee that this would be the desire. Could it be of all the boys and girls, young people? The service of the Lord, there in their small corner and I in mine, and that to thy glory and praise. We need thee, Lord, also in these strange times. Do not leave us to ourselves, but come and dwell among us. Pardon graciously all our sins in preaching and in listening. Give us a good rest of the Sabbath day. Help us to speak well of thee. In Jesus' name, amen.